All right, someone needs to look at that, the history of that song, and find out who wrote it and why. A lot of times these hymns have such amazing stories. Who from his love can sever? Well, the answer to that is nobody, right? Nothing shall separate us from the love of God. Praise the Lord. Open your Bibles tonight to Genesis chapter 1. Should be relatively easy to find near the front of your Bible. In fact, it is the front of your Bible. Tonight I've titled the sermon, Designed for a Purpose. Designed for a Purpose. Figuring out why you are here. What you were created to do. What is the purpose of man? And I am delighted that God gives us instruction in his word. Aren't you? We don't have to wonder about things. And the things that we don't know, we can trust that God knows. You know, I like that verse. It talks about how great is the mystery of godliness. And there's a lot of things that we don't grasp. And one day when we get to heaven, and one of those things is heaven in its entirety, right? We get to know some things about it. But man, eye hath not seen nor ear heard. And I'm excited about being in heaven one day and the Lord could come back. But while we are here, what is our purpose? I recently watched a documentary on National Geographic that was about the Secret Service in the United States. Now, I have always been thrilled by the Secret Service. It's just sort of like this childhood thing I always looked up to. I thought that was the coolest thing, right? These guys who are secretive and they all have that little thing in their ear, you know, they're packing weapons that you really can't see, and they're protecting important individuals. Mainly, they protect the president of the United States and his family, but they do a lot more than just that. And over the years, I've just been fascinated by some of the things that they do. When Christine and I were in St. Charles, Missouri, our first ministry outside of Bible college, we had a special Remembrance Sunday in September commemorating like the 9/11 and the 9/11 thing, and we had a special service, and we had a senator, the Missouri state senator, who was a conservative Christian guy, come to speak at our church. And it was neat to meet him, but the next day he was campaigning for re-election. And so this was Sunday, he was at our church. The next day, the president was coming to Missouri, to St. Charles, to campaign on this guy's behalf. The president was trying to build the majority in the Senate. And so we were invited to attend this rally with the president and with the senator. And I was just amazed at the level of security, things that you don't realize. I mean, you see stuff on TV and you hear stuff, but That Secret Service, it was everywhere. In the rafters of that building, down the sides of the roads, and there were hundreds of people in the Secret Service that were there to make sure one man and his wife was there at the time, George W. Bush and his wife, Laura, and they were there to protect those two men. I was amazed by that. And as time went on, I've just developed this interest. And so I was watching this documentary, and you know, they have a pretty good track record. Of course, they've had a president assassinated, John F. Kennedy, but there's a long story with that that goes along with it. But for the most part, they've had the stellar record until 2012. And there was this scandal involving the Secret Service, and it was really a terrible mar, not only on the Secret Service, but on the president at the time, the White House. It was a real embarrassment. And what had essentially happened, there was these agents that were in Cartagena, Colombia, and they involved themselves in a partying type atmosphere and became intoxicated and involved themselves in embarrassing ways, but they revealed why they were there, and they were part of the advance team. So they were preparing the area for the arrival of the president. And when they revealed that information, people felt like they, of course, put the security of the president at risk. And it involved a long investigation and lots of terrible, embarrassing things. And it's a real, in fact, the Secret Service will tell you that's the biggest embarrassment of their 130 years' existence, is what happened in 2012. So I tell you that because I want you to imagine now, I'm going to couple this with a letter that was sent to the editor in a newspaper from a member of the community. And this is unrelated and a different time, but I'm going to bring these two instances together. And this is what the letter writer said. A recent column asked, "What's wrong with kids today?" Now I'm reading verbatim. "What's wrong with kids today? I say nothing to begin with. At birth, they're all innocent little beings not knowing right from wrong. I like to think of them as computers that have not been programmed, and the curiosity and memory from their first experiences is phenomenal. Correct guidance from an early learning age is highly required. The writer goes on to say, I really like kids. Well-behaved ones, that is. You know, I like well-behaved kids. If you've ever been in a family restaurant and had your meal ruined by a disorderly child who screams and throws tantrums, and the parents either ignore it or at a loss as to what to do, you have an idea of a parent who is on the way to losing control of their offspring or already has a hopeless case on their hands. Yes, the writer says, I am insinuating the parents are, for the most part, directly responsible for the actions of their offspring, for they will be the guiding influence for the child up to and including adulthood. All children have a natural tendency to rebel against authority. We know what that is, don't we? And this rebellion, if not redirected early, will soon become irreversible, and the teen years can be the most trying times. Now, this is obviously not a Christian perspective, what she or this person, I don't know if it's she or he, is writing here. So if we connect these two examples of the Secret Service and this writer who's saying that kids are directly a result of how they were brought up, would we conclude that the reason the Secret Service agents made the choices they did was due to the parenting failures of their parents? Think about this. I'm going to bring this all together here shortly. And I'm not suggesting that parents, of course, have nothing to do with it. But is it possible that there's something more sinister at work here? Let's consider the Christian perspective now. Let's consider that there is something at work in the heart of every man that is responsible for our behavior. We know that, of course, to be sin. And we are going to trace that back, of course, to Genesis chapter 1 this evening. But let me ask a question. Are the Secret Service members in my story tonight, are they the only ones guilty of forgetting why they were where they were or what their purpose is? What are we designed as human beings for? What is our purpose? And some of you would answer that, and you would answer it correctly because you know what God's word says about it. But with this in mind, I want to invite you now to look at Genesis chapter 1. There is something deep inside of us, far more significant than any flaws of our parents, that is working to derail us from accomplishing the purpose for which we were designed. So let's look at Genesis chapter 1, and let's look at verse 26. We'll begin reading there. Genesis 1, 26 says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree, in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. And he says in verse 30, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." Now, skip over to chapter 3, Genesis chapter 3. We're going to organize our thoughts tonight around the purpose of man. Genesis chapter 3 is where things get a little hairy. It says in verse 1, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it. Neither shall you touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. What does Scripture say about why we are here? What is it, our purpose? Well, first of all, if we're going to make this in points tonight, first of all, we are here to display God's character. This passage that we've read tonight makes some unbelievable statements. We are created in the image of God. Now, there's a lot there. The longer I have been in ministry and the more I study, like reading these first couple chapters, there's so many sermons that I have preached and various topics to deal with. And the fact that we are made in his image is a really big thing. There's no other part of God's creation that receives this description. One fellow said, when God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, the meaning is that God plans to make a creature similar to himself. Now, I looked at the word image and likeness, and it means to be close to something, but not identical. So we would agree that none of us are God, right? There are some differences, but we are created in his image and his likeness. It refers to something that is similar, but not identical to the thing that it represents. The bottom line is, God designed you. He designed me. He created us and gave us all the equipment necessary to be his representatives, to be his representatives in our family, to be his representatives in our community, in our neighborhood, in our world. And that's why you have a mind, and that's why you have a will and emotions and a heart. Everything that you have has been created for a purpose to display the character of God. I think that's pretty cool to think about. It's pretty amazing, and it's pretty humbling. And man, have we really messed it up, haven't we? Sin entered the picture, and it has caused a lot of problems. But it is amazing to consider that God would call people like you and me to this kind of task, to give us everything that we need to fulfill it. Have you ever had a really good boss that has entrusted you with a lot of responsibility, and it just, they put a lot of faith in you, and it really made you feel good, and you really wanted to represent that boss well, and you really wanted to work hard. I was privileged to travel with our singing group in Bible college, and we traveled almost every weekend of the school year, and then 8 weeks out of the summer, constantly. So there was a lot of travel involved, but it paid a huge chunk of my school bill. So I was able to graduate from debt-free from school, but I was motivated to do well at representing the college. Our goal was to go out to churches and to sing, and we taught Sunday school classes and preached and helped churches and ministries with the purpose of convincing young people that Bible college was something that they should consider and pray about. And that was our goal. We went out with the idea of giving a better understanding of the school so people would consider it. And that's what we are trying to do as Christians. We have that purpose that God has given for us to give a better understanding of who God is. You're designed to point people to God and to show them what it means to serve the Lord. That's what it means, by the way, to glorify God, literally to give the right opinion of. So if you're going to glorify God with your life is going to give the right opinion of God. It's going to reflect God's glory. You're going to show who God is. Perhaps you've heard the statement, the chief aim of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Isaiah 43:7 says, even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Jesus said it this way, let your light so shine before men that they may what? See your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's why we are trying to live in such a way that others have a better understanding of who God is. Our life as Christians ought to be a light, right? We ought to show people what it means to know the Lord. We've been given in Genesis where we read, we have a goal to subdue or a task to subdue creation instead of being subdued by it. You know, had these Secret Service guys subdued and chosen to walk away from that temptation, they would have been a better representation of the government that they represented and all those employees, and for that matter, would have represented God had they chosen not to give in to temptation and to abstain from it. And if we think about it, as Christians, when we obey God, when we're representing him, displaying his character, it gives the right opinion of God. That's why the fall of sin was such a tragic event. Both Adam and Eve, given the opportunity to live in a way that is consistent with their design. And it was a beautiful thing. Could you imagine what it was like to walk in the garden daily with God and to enjoy a closeness with God and fellowship with God, to represent their God well, even though he was not personally present at the time, though he did walk with them in the garden. So to glorify him, to give the right opinion of him, to be a dominion haver, to subdue creation instead of being subdued by it. And then they chose otherwise. You know, we read what happens, and all of a sudden their lives were off track, and the purpose of their design, they were not fulfilling that purpose. And that same sin is what's beating in your chest and in mine. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And our biggest problems is not what our moms and dads did or did not do. It is that we have within us the capacity, the flesh, the sinful heart. Paul said it this way in Romans chapter 1 in verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. That's what happened to the Secret Service men, and that's what can happen to you and me as well. That's also why we are so thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Because there's redemption available. There's redemption possible. Even in the Garden of Eden, God was already working out his plan about how to get things back on track and how they can still live for God and live for the purpose for which he created. In fact, verse 15 of Genesis chapter 3 is the first mention of where things are going to go. I will put enmity between thee and the woman and between thy seed and her seed, right there. Her seed is the very first beginning of the gospel message, which eventually culminates in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. One of the many marvelous effects of trusting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior is that we now have an opportunity to live, as Paul put it, to the praise of the glory of his grace. And this is a phrase for the remainder of my sermon that I want you to hear many times. To the praise of the glory of his grace. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. I want to look at a few verses here because in four times in the verses I'm going to read to you, this phrase shows up. To the praise of the glory of his grace. Do you realize that you were designed, your life was designed to reflect, to praise the glory of his grace? This phrase occurs three times, in Ephesians chapter 1, and it is crucial to answering the question I'm posing this evening. What are we here for? What is our purpose? We know we're designed for a purpose. What is it? Ephesians 1, verse 4. The Bible says that according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise and to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. According to the good pleasure of his will, it said, to the praise of the glory of his grace. It's a neat phrase. The more I say it, the more I study it, the more thrilled I am with it. Now look at verse 12 of the same passage. That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Did you know, and you do know, we could never do this. We could never do this in our own strength, regardless of the quality of parenting we had or lack thereof growing up. We could never do this in our own strength. We are now able to do in and through the redemptive power of Jesus Christ something that would be to the praise and glory of his grace. Through the enablement of the Lord, through salvation, we are able to live to the praise of the glory of his grace. There's a key emphasis in Scripture here that we have an opportunity as saved people to do this all the time. We have an opportunity to represent Christ. We, regardless of, you know, I was thinking about the Reformation period. I have several things that I get daily in my email, and regardless of what you think or feel about the Reformation period, I was reading the other day, you know, the Reformers, the Reformation reclaimed the scriptural teaching of the sovereignty of God over every aspect of life. There was a lot of division before that. Before the period of the Reformation, there was this early division between things that were sacred versus things that were secular. And the Reformers said, no, God is sovereign over every aspect of our life. From the smallest menial task to the biggest and largest decisions that we will ever make. So every activity of the Christian is to be sanctified unto the glory of God. So what does that look like for you and me on a daily basis? You know, let's say that someone you work with makes a mistake, and we'll call it an accounting mistake. Now, they weren't embezzling anything. It's just that they made a mistake when they were doing the books. Nothing purposeful, but it just a problem. And so now you have to decide how you're going to respond to that. And there may be a number of temptations that arise, such as, you know, I can really easily make this person look bad. You know, they messed up. Or I could really get that email chain going. I can really make this person feel bad. I can get a lot of promotion at their expense. I can show how much better I am. I can embarrass them, put myself in a better position down the road. Or you could stop and say, why? What was I designed for? You know, what is my purpose? Why was I put here anyway? To advance myself or to represent God? Now, certainly, I'm not suggesting you cover anything up that needs to be, you know, saw, but there is such a thing as responding to someone else's mistakes to the praise of the glory of his grace. You know, children could learn from this. Perhaps a sibling that gets in trouble, instead of pouncing and saying, ha, you got in trouble or you messed up. No, why are you here? What are you designed for? You're designed to glorify God. And you can respond to your sibling, your brother or sister getting in trouble, to the praise of the glory of his grace. And instead of making fun of them or saying, ha, I'm a better behaved person and I should get more, you know, praise or privileges. No. Instead of that, pray for your sibling. Encourage them. Help them do better next time. Because you are designed to glorify God, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Maybe you're working on a project and there's a really quick way to get things done, but you have to cut corners and it won't be as good as it could, but you will, you know, you'll do enough to get by. Or if you put effort into it because you want to do a good job, you want to do something to the praise of the glory of his grace. So you perform to the best of your ability. There was a political strategist that attacked a political candidate's wife. Now, she basically said that such and such, this wife, cannot relate with the working class because she has never worked a day in her life. Now, the woman who was being attacked, the political candidate's wife, she had five boys. She raised five children, and she can't relate with the working class because she's never worked a day in her life. But she had a very admirable response. She said this in response to this person who was attacking her. She said, "My career choice was to be a mother. We have to respect women and all those choices that they make. Other women make other choices to have a career and raise family," which I think this person has actually done herself. "I respect that." She said, "That's wonderful. This is obviously an awesome responsibility to raise children. It's, to me, the most important thing we can do." And she's exactly right. You know, it is possible to glorify God, to live in a way that is consistent with our creative design in what might appear to others to be some of the most mundane activities of life. You know, whatever this individual thought about motherhood and this woman never being in the workforce, but yet she raised children. You know, I saw an interesting post on Facebook the other day. It was a guy, and he said, "I'm a guy. And I have never once been on Pinterest." But he says, "I am, however, thankful for the ladies in my life who have been on Pinterest." And I immediately related with that because, you know, when Christine, she went to the Arctic to cook with the Claim Group, she researched recipes. And I'm sure Pinterest was one of the places you got some of those recipes. And I got to try all that stuff that she was getting ready for that. And in fact, we had the meatballs that she made yesterday. And these things came from Pinterest. So I'm like, yeah, that's good. But, you know, I respect my wife for doing that, to really putting effort into something, putting her all, giving her her best foot forward to do something for the Lord in what some people may consider a menial task, but to do things to the praise of the glory of His grace, even in small things, even in cleaning your room and preparing yourself for the day. And there's just all sorts of things. You could go a long way with that. But the fact of the matter is, it's a marvelous opportunity in every aspect of our life to give praise to the glory of His grace, to be consistent with how we were designed. So obviously, we would say, first of all, you have to have a relationship with the Lord, right? That's salvation is first and foremost before you do that. But as a saved person, are you in the habit of asking yourself, before I speak, before I act, before I, you know, go to work, am I doing things consistent with the way that I was designed? It's wonderful. It's a part of the sanctification process. The Bible says, "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to what? To be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." Now, on that foundation, how else would God's word answer our question? Why are we here? To display God's character and also to enjoy God's fellowship. Adam and Eve enjoyed God's fellowship before the fall. Prior to the fall, they had that kind of relationship with God where He taught them truth and things that they needed to know to fulfill their purpose. It was the kind of relationship that the New Testament would call fellowship, right? And it was a tragic loss that one of the consequences for their sin was that they were driven out of the garden and their relationship with God was forever altered. But of course, there is redemption through the gospel, right? And we can have fellowship with God. And it was restored by the blood of Christ. The Bible says, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." The Apostle John would later say in 1 John 1:3, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ." That amazes me, right? The fact that we can have the opportunity to walk with God. You know, as the Bible says, Enoch walked with God. We have the opportunity to do that through redemption. And to add to that amazement, did you know that it was even possible for God to delight in you while you're doing it? Don't you want to delight the Father? Aren't you delighted, first of all, that you're able to enjoy salvation and the peace of knowing that you have eternity to spend with the Lord, that you don't have to fear hell or death, that God has saved you? That is a wonderful thing. But to know that God, it's possible that God can delight in you. I'm getting closer. Turn to Isaiah chapter 62. I want you to see this particular passage, and then I'll bring this down to a close. There, by the way, there are far more passages than we could possibly talk about in service, but God can actually delight in you. You are designed for a purpose. Your purpose is to display God's character, to enjoy God's fellowship, to allow him to delight in you. Isaiah 62, verse 3 says, "Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee. And thy land shall be married, for as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee, and as a bridegroom rejoiceth over thee, so shall thy God rejoice over thee." Zephaniah 3:17 says, "The Lord thy God is in the midst of thee, is mighty. He will save, he will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly who are of thee, to whom the reproach of it was a burden." That's what happens when you try to live and attempt to live in a way that is consistent with the purpose for which you were designed. For instance, go back to the coworker who made this accounting mistake, and welling up inside of you are temptations to, you know, maybe advantage yourself from it, to take advantage of the opportunity to get further, and perhaps you're both lined up for a promotion, and you know, based on this mistake, you could easily get it. But instead of stomping or of jumping on that opportunity, you subdue it. You exercise dominion over that temptation. You remember that you're here to live to the praise of the glory of God and his grace. And so you find yourself calling out to God right there in that office, "Lord, please give me strength to handle this opportunity well. You know, that person is hurting. They've made a devastating mistake and they're concerned for their job. And you have an opportunity as a Christian to comfort them and to encourage them. That may stick out in their mind in such a way as to give you opportunity to tell them why you did that. And the reason you did that is because you subdued the creation, the temptation. You were acting in a way that was consistent to the praise of the glory of his grace because you were designed for a purpose. You talked with God, "Lord, help me," as if he was a real person and you had a genuine relationship, and he gives you the strength to obey. And in a somewhat, I don't know, mysterious transaction, you choose to embrace the strength and make the right choice. And at that moment, God is delighted in you. Isn't that amazing? God delights in you. He can. You have to make the decisions to do right, but you can do that through the power of the Spirit that dwells in you. And what impact does that have on you? Well, you in turn find yourself delighting in him. It's one of the benefits of God delighting in you, is that you delight in him. Is there anything better than living in a way that is consistent with your design? "The thief cometh," the Bible says, "but cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." Jesus says, "I am come that they might have life," and that they might have it what? More abundantly. More abundantly. John 15:10 says, "If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Psalm says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life, and in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Psalms chapter 16. Has cultivating fellowship with God been a priority for you? Cultivating fellowship with God, because this is how you learn and understand the purpose for which you've been designed. And so are you living in a way that is consistent with the design that God has designed you for? Or have you allowed some lesser idol to steal your affection and captivate your heart? C.S. Lewis, many of you know him, is a fascinating author, but he says this. He says, "Indeed, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, kind of like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea." We are far too easily pleased. You say the kid wants to make mud pies because he doesn't understand what a holiday at sea means. You know he's relating Christians to that. You know, we're not living for God. We'd rather have what we think is good, what we think is, but what you're doing is settling for so much less than God intended for you as a part of his design. He intended for you to have abundant joy and pleasures evermore and to have fulfillment by delighting in him and he in you. We are designed to display God's character, to enjoy God's fellowship, and to fulfill God's mission. Men and women who choose to live in a way that is consistent with our design accomplish much for Christ. The Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 16 says, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." Look ahead to this week that's coming up and know that it's possible for you to do things to the praise of the glory of his grace, from the youngest person in this room tonight to the oldest, to the decisions that you make at school, children, to the decisions that you make at home, to the way you respond to your parents, parents, the way you respond to the authority in your life, the way you respond to traffic or when things don't go your way. You can do those things to the praise of the glory of his grace, and you were designed for a purpose to reflect God's character. So I wonder, ask ourselves that question, am I reflecting God's character in the way that I am responding? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you for understanding that we've been designed for a purpose. And Lord, not only have we been designed for a purpose, you clearly lay out instructions in your word on what that purpose is. And it is my prayer sincerely from my heart tonight that I would display your character to those who see me, to my family, to my church family, to the lost. Lord, that I would be a reflection of the purpose for which I was designed and created. And Lord, may we share that purpose with others, those that are lost and don't know yet, are looking for answers and just living life not to the fullest based on the way that they were designed. Lord, help us to learn from your word. Thank you for being a wonderful and marvelous God that gives us a deep-seated joy and a peace and Lord, the blessed hope of the believer, the hope of eternal life. Lord, all these things are wonderful to talk about, and I pray you'd help us to be better examples of your grace. May we live to the praise of the glory of your grace. I ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.